grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As you looked at the sermon topic this morning, Come and Dine, I wondered what your reaction was to it. For my wife's sake, I hope that you didn't look at it as an invitation to my house to dinner this evening, though that might be an enjoyable event. I think that neither the walls nor the wallet would stand it. As counselor for the Guild, I have departed somewhat from the fifth year in order to fit this topic into the occasion that we enjoy on this campus today, Concordia Seminary Guild Rally Day. For these ladies who for almost half a century have taken Christ's injunction, feed my sheep, quite seriously in so many ways, and to you seminarians, sheep as you see yourselves, and lambs as they see you, I think the topic is fitting and more than proper. Come and Dine especially fits our seminary guild. The many occasions on which we are honored to have these ladies on our campus usually include the meal of some sort. When the seminary needs willing workers to host the graduation reception or some other hospitable event, you can be certain that the ladies will be in the forefront of such service. The student body needs kitchen equipment or snack bar items or dormitory fittings, you can usually count on the seminary guild to help supply those needs. And when one realizes that the guild began its activity as Mrs. Walter's sewing circle in the Walter living room, in order that young men such as you might be fed, as well as served through sewing, mending, washing, and ironing, but now you have wives for that. And when you realize that the first jam and jelly day in 1932, sponsored by the Guild, brought some 1,100 women to this campus, and not so incidentally, 1,700 jars of jelly, the topic is even more fitting. But by now, you should realize, of course, that this morning's meditation will not focus only on physical food. Guild days on campus always include, in some form or another, an additional invitation to come and dine, an invitation to worship at which the main meal offered is Jesus Christ, the bread of life. And so for all of us this morning, as always, the opportunity for worship is much more important toward our sustenance than its physical food. The words of our text revolve around Christ's invitation to his disciples to come and dine. And I would like to suggest to you this morning that both the seminary guild and the seminary itself have long offered the same invitation to many thousands of people, an invitation which Christ himself has issued to all people. Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. The story of our text is a story of the beach and of the sea, of honest toil and the weary efforts of disappointed fishermen and empty nets, until Christ gives that invitation, Come and dine. It happened after Easter, after the resurrection. The followers of Jesus very much at loose ends had gone northward to their native Galilee, the quiet province by the shores of the sea. They had returned to the peaceful region where 3 years before they left their boats and their nets and their fishermen's trade to follow in the footsteps of Jesus of Nazareth. And so this was a homecoming of sorts, and it must have been all very strange. The disciples were torn by conflicting emotions and shaken by the tremendous impact of their past experiences. They were faced with the problem of finding themselves again and returning to something resembling normal life, though they knew that nothing would ever again be the same. They came back to Galilee almost like They're like soldiers home from the war. The memory of unbelievable events still burning in their minds, and with mental and physical scars still painful in their hearts. Having lived with their master, Jesus, on very intimate terms, it all seemed to be over, that phase of their lives. Late one night, he had given them his testament of love, and shortly thereafter, he was dead. And then again, he was risen again. Where they saw him only at brief interludes, they knew there was hope on the horizon, even though they still had no specific plan. No clear directives from Jesus himself. They really didn't know what they were supposed to do. And so they stood one evening on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, seven of them, at a place where they had often launched out to the deep to ply their fishermen's trade. They probably stood there and watched someone homesick for earlier and simpler days, as one boat after another shoved off for a night's fishing. This was the way it used to be. These were probably the sights and sounds and smells they had known and loved so well. Finally, it was Simon Peter, of course, always the impetuous one. He could stand it no longer. "I'm going fishing," he said, and he headed for one of the boats. And that was all the others needed. "We're going along," they shouted. And soon they were on the water, the familiar feel of the oars in their hands, knowing the satisfying smell of wood and his rope and fish and sea. And then the very next words in John's account shatters the whole happy picture. That night they caught nothing. In spite of soon remembered skills and enthusiasm and energy, their efforts were in vain. But as the winds of dawn blew over the hills, the seven disciples saw a man standing on the beach, a man who was watching them. "Have you caught anything?" Yes, it was just one word. "No." "Try the starboard board," the stranger shouted. "I need to catch something." They tried it. They filled them up. And then John echoed the sentiments of all. "It is the Lord." And good old Peter jumped right out of the boat. After all, he'd walked on water once before. And rushed to greet his Jesus. And Jesus invited them to breakfast, telling them to bring the fish that they had caught. And that's when he spoke the words of our text. Into the ordinary circumstances of the disciples' lives, deadly dull, frustratingly useless, routinely ordinary, Jesus came. Into ordinary lives and activities, an extraordinary ingredient was added. Life is made complete. Come and dine. For 47 years, the Seminary Guild has tendered these words through their deeds toward our students. For almost 140 years, Concordia Seminary has issued the same invitation through the teaching of God's holy word. And for much longer than that, Jesus has invited all people to himself to come and dance. And into every life so invited, our God has offered the extraordinary ingredient, salvation through Jesus Christ, so that each life on earth might be complete. As the dear rallies here today, all of us are quite conscious of the fact that the activities which they sponsor, reception, fundraising projects, and the like, though very welcome, are not really so unusual. For many charities do the same thing and perhaps even more. And as students and faculty receive their gifts, be they journals or jelly, we too are conscious that we are basically ordinary people living ordinary academic lives on an ordinary American campus until the extraordinary ingredient is added. Until Jesus Christ comes into the study and we recognize through the work of the Holy Spirit that he is the Lord. And that's then what makes Guild work so special, seminary education so important. It takes the extraordinary ingredients, even here, to make life complete. You know, physical sustenance is a real need. And we recognize that God does supply all of our needs, just as Jesus filled the disciples' nets and then their stomach. But spiritual sustenance is an even greater need for every one of us. And this too, Jesus offers his disciples. We have a need for the forgiveness of our sins, if God is truly to be our Father. And Christ's resurrection assures us of that forgiveness for all of our sins, a forgiveness sealed for us in our holy baptism and continuously offered in God's holy word. When Jesus says, come and dine, referring to himself as our true bread of life, our greatest need is met, and our somewhat ordinary relationship with God and with each other becomes extraordinary. When Jesus fed his disciples breakfast, they probably were refreshed enough to go right back out fishing again. To the ladies of the guild, I want to say that that same kind of thing happens here when you help our seminary in so many ways. When you feed the Concordia family, your service is a refreshing thing to us. But when God feeds his flock spiritual food through his holy word, then there is greater strength to walk, to run, yes, even to fly, because there is a source of strength for weakness, power over temptation, tools for witness, a sure hope for eternity. So now we've dined somewhat on God's holy word, and shortly it will become time to dine on other things. What a marvelous thought in closing. The call of the world has always been, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But you and I, through our Lord's gracious promises, and because of our Savior's glorious triumph over sin, death, and the devil, we can confidently invite anyone within the reach of our voice or of our campus to eat, drink, and be merry in God's holy word. For today, tomorrow, forever, through faith in Christ Jesus, we live. Amen. May the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, unto that life everlasting. Amen.